In the realm of creativity, I am not an artist. I don't draw. I don't generally even appreciate art all that much. I just don't understand them. I don't understand paintings. And I just really don't give it a whole lot of thought. And Carrie Jo and I really are both very similar in that, I believe. We've just never really cared about art. It's either pretty, or it's ugly, or it's pretty ugly. Right? And so you may remember this summer, y'all sent Carrie Jo and I on a 20th anniversary trip to follow in the footsteps of Paul, which of course took us to Rome. And our first full day there, we did the Colosseum tour, and then we grabbed some lunch, and I maybe had the whole trip planned out minute by minute, and so we grabbed some lunch, and I was like, hey, it's going to be a great idea to go see one of the largest museums in Rome, because there are a few things I wanted to see, mostly walls lined with these ancient tombstones, the busts of emperors, and the marble colossus of Constantine, because I do like ancient history. And as a general rule for this trip, if it wasn't 2,000 years old or older, it wasn't like a top priority for me. And so we were there in the Capitoline Museum, the halls full of these ancient sculptures, and then those sculptures after sculptures turned into massive hallways and rooms full of paintings, like countless rooms on countless floors of paintings. And I think there were some famous ones there. I heard Michelangelo and some of the other Ninja Turtles had some paintings there. And there were a bunch of others that I had never really heard of. And quite frankly, it was blazing hot. And mostly out of sheer exhaustion, but especially from the encouragement from my wife, we broke records of getting through that museum that day. And it's still at that, it took 3 hours. So we slept very hard that night to prepare for the next morning, which was Vatican City. And if you've never been to Vatican City during peak tourist season, or if you have, you'll understand this. It's a kind of crowded there that really hard to describe. Sardines have an infinite amount of space compared to a Vatican tourist. And so we were preparing for, as you might have guessed it, museums. And so the museums there are also very packed. So you meet in this large outdoor courtyard for the tour guides to tell you everything you're about to see, because it's really kind of pointless to try to talk in the hallways there, because I don't know if I mentioned it, but there was only room to shuffle your feet. And if you were short, you could forget about seeing anything. So we're out in this courtyard learning all of the things, and our guide tells us, all right, we're in line. You've got about 15 to 20 minutes just to go explore. And she pointed out these beautiful, luscious landscapes. And it's like, you know, just go around. But you know what? Carrie Jo and I wanted to experience only one thing at that moment. The Sistine Chapel? No. The St. Peter's Basilica? No. Air conditioning. That's all we wanted at that moment. And so we take off, and through these doors, we didn't see a lot of people there. We just wanted some air conditioning and some room to move. And we didn't know where we were or where we were going. We just started walking and found this room. And we started again to find so many old paintings from some really old guys. And some of it was interesting, but most of it felt like a lot of the same as the day before. But then we stepped into this room. And it was dark, and it was quiet, and I could move. It was wonderful. And so what you're seeing here is this room with these massive tapestries. And as you scan, I mean, these are huge. And so then you turn, and then my eyes landed on this. This is Raphael's Transfiguration of Christ from 1520. And I think when I saw this, I literally gasped. The vibrant colors of that center painting, the details in their faces, the blending of the earthly and the divine. And I remember just standing there going, whoa. It was incredible. Eventually, Carrie Jo was like, hey, Rodney, we got to go. We're going to get left behind. And I just didn't want to leave the room. I just wanted to sit on the floor and gaze at this masterpiece. And so for the rest of that day, as we were being hurried through the other galleries, I tried to gaze into those works of art to try to hear what they were also saying to me. I honestly didn't get a ton out of it, but I tried, right? But I wonder sometimes if we don't do the same thing when we look at Jesus, right? We read the stories, we hear them, we've heard them a million times. Oh, cool, he fed 5,000 people with a couple of fish and 5 loaves of bread. That's great. Walking on water, how amazing. Gross, he spit dirt, spit into the dirt and smeared it in that guy's eyes. No thanks, Jesus, I'll try LASIK. Do you ever just stop and step back and gaze into these images of Jesus and see what the Creator, the matchless artist, is saying to us? Maybe it's more, just maybe, it's more than how we can resist temptation or how we can pray more, give more, de-stress, how we can serve more, trust more, or any of those things. Those are all definitely important, but maybe we're missing something along the way if we don't slow down and gaze into the eyes of Jesus. And so this morning, I just want to take a few minutes to do that. This is our final week, as Taylor mentioned, of the Promised Ones series, and we've been looking at a set of Old Testament prophecies that point us to the coming Savior, the Messiah. And Isaiah paints this beautiful picture for us in Isaiah 53, not of the birth of Christ. It's the video we watched. And if you didn't know better, you might think that was a passage that came from a New Testament writer. But it was written long, long before. Isaiah writes of one who would come to bring salvation to God's people. And so I want to read this same passage from the Message version, from Isaiah 53. Who believes what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God, a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over, a man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down on him, thought he was scum. The fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the things wrong with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures, but it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We all, like sheep, have wandered off and gotten lost, and we've done our own thing, gone our own way, and God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. On him. He was beaten and tortured, but he didn't say a word. Like a lamb to be slaughtered, like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence, justice miscarried, and he was let off. Did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked. They threw him in a grave with a rich man, even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. So stop and gaze. It was our pain he carried, our disfigurements, all the wrong with us. It was our sin that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed. Are you seeing this? Gaze at this image. And I recognize, I get it. We've all looked at this image thousands of times. Every Sunday at communion, we talk about it. Every year at Easter, Good Friday, we talk about it in our Sunday morning Bible studies. But there's so much more going on than meets the eye. This is more than just another Sunday school lesson, right? This is life and death. This is his and ours. When I stop and think about this image of the Messiah, of Christ facing the ultimate suffering, I struggle to put into words what it really means. So I want to try something a little different than we usually do. I'm going to read this again, and I'm going to ask you to take out a piece of paper, your bulletin or whatever, not the Pew Bibles, that's not cool, but find something to write on, take your phone, take some notes. I'm going to read this, and I want you to write your thoughts as you take again a moment to gaze at the suffering Christ. Who believes what we've heard and seen? Who would have thought God's saving power would look like this? The servant grew up before God a scrawny seedling, a scrubby plant in a parched field. There was nothing attractive about him, nothing to cause us to take a second look. He was looked down on and passed over. A man who suffered, who knew pain firsthand. One look at him and people turned away. We looked down upon him, thought he was scum. The fact is, it was our pains he carried, our disfigurements, all the wrongs with us. We thought he brought it on himself, that God was punishing him for his own failures, but it was our sins that did that to him, that ripped and tore and crushed him, our sins. He took the punishment, and that made us whole. Through his bruises, we get healed. We all like sheep who wandered off and gotten lost. We've all done our own thing, gone our own way. And God has piled all our sins, everything we've done wrong, on him. On him. He was beaten. He was tortured. But he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered, like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried, and he was led off. Did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare, beaten, bloody, for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked, threw him in a grave with a rich man, though he never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. The author of Hebrews tells us that we have a high priest who understands us. He was looked down on and passed over. I mean, loneliness. Thought he was scum. We thought he brought it on himself. The mockery, the anger, the hatred, the ridicule around the trial and the cross. The religious gathered thinking that they were doing God's work, right? Well, it's your fault, Jesus. If you should have just kept your mouth shut, man. If you just kept your mouth shut, none of this would have happened. You should have listened to us. We'll show you who has the power around here. People gasping in horror at the sight of him, turning around, turning away in disgust. And yet he did it all in silence. He was beaten, he was tortured, but didn't say a word. Not because he was trying to not let the enemy get the upper hand or to feel like he was weak. It's not that he didn't want them to see him flinch, but rather he knew something that we didn't know. That there was something greater happening here, something beyond this moment. So like a sheep, he took it all in silence. Indeed, something greater was happening here, something more than just a to-do list to get right with God. It's more than a self-help book, because the crucifixion means so much more. So stop and look. The passage continues on. Still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. And God's plan will deeply prosper through him. Out of that terrible travail of the soul, he'll see that it was worth it and be glad he did it. Through what he experienced, my righteous one, my servant, will make many righteous ones. as he himself carries the burden of their sin, and therefore I'll reward him extravagantly, the best of everything, the highest honors, because he looked death in the face and didn't flinch, because he embraced the company of the lowest. He took on his shoulders the sin of the many. He took up the cause of all the black sheep. This was a plan. What kind of God would plan to do this to anyone, let alone himself? An offering that life would come from death. And there was purpose. His pain and suffering brings life and righteousness. Through the righteous one, we become righteous, clean, pure, and acceptable in God's sight. There's now life when there was only death, acceptance when there was none, unification when there was separation, freedom when there was only slavery, identity when there was only amnesia, peace where there was turmoil, hope when there was none, forgiveness when there was none. Jesus looked death in the eye and said, "Not this time and not these people. They're mine and you can't have them anymore. I claim victory of sin, death, and hell, and bring these little ones of mine to life with hope and celebration and joy, and you can have no more say." See, the cross of Christ, these sufferings cannot be adequately described. They can be lived out, the results of it can be lived out in the lives of those he made righteous. You have a new identity in Christ, or you can. We are his works of art. We are his masterpiece. We are his purpose. And so today, respond. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. It's just so hard to put into words. What you have done on our behalf, for us, in our place. So today, as we, you know, as we wrap up this year 2023, may we step into 2024 with a new resolve and a new purpose, a renewed determination to live our lives in such a way that reflects the gravity of Christ's sacrifice and the joy and the hope and the purpose that it gives us. We cannot thank you enough for the life you've given us through your death. May we never take it for granted. May we never rush past. May we, with renewed purpose, stop and look and gaze into your life and your purposes. May we never forget that there's a world that hasn't heard. There are people who don't know. And may we do nothing to get in your way. May we just amplify your message through our lives of faithfulness and service. Lord, may your will be done. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. 2 Peter 2:24. Peter writes, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to our sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we are healed." See, the thing is, you can't encounter the cross of Christ and not respond. A non-response is a response. But today, if you're here and you've never accepted Jesus, if you've never found that hope that he alone can bring, we invite you as we stand and sing. If you've rushed through the portrait gallery of Christ and you've never really stopped to ask those questions, he invites you as well. And so if you have a public decision to make, I'll be down front. But whatever you do, don't walk away from Christ unchanged.